And now would you please open your Bibles to Romans, the 3rd chapter, for the text of our lesson this morning. Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God of no effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Oh, several years ago when I was preaching up in northern New York, and I don't remember now what occasioned the statement, but it was brought up in class about those people who say, I know the Bible says, but. And then they have some excuse for rejecting what the Bible says about the matter. Gary Tweedy was in the audience, and he raised his hand and made the remark that really stuck with me. I thought it was a very, very good remark, and I don't think I'll ever forget it. He said, when somebody says, I know the Bible believes, but, they just said one too many words. And that's a very good statement that we all need to keep in mind. If I know what the Bible says about the matter, what's left to be said? That settles it. Now, I need to understand what the Bible says. I need to comprehend the meaning of the statement. But if the Lord says it in His Word, then there's nothing left to be said. That settles the matter. What God says through His Word settles the matter, regardless of all human experience to the contrary. Now, God may say one thing, and my experience and the experiences of everyone that I know, and even those who have gone before me, may be different to that. But if God says it in His Word, that settles the matter. There's nothing less to be said, even though all human experience seems to be to the contrary of that. I want to give a good Bible example of this. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. And this is striking. Usually what we read in Hebrews 11 is the roll call of the faithful, or the hall of faith. It's the brief cataloging of those great people who went before in ancient times, who were saved by faith, who lived by faith, and who died in faith. And in the midst of this catalog of the faithful, there is a brief statement about one who, first of all, it's unusual because it's the statement of a woman. And that's not to say that there's not women of faith. There's probably more women of faith than there are men of faith. But since men usually have the leadership role, the active role, then we read a bit more about the men of faith than the women of faith. But this is a woman of faith. This is not a man of faith. But the second thing, and this is the more striking thing about this example, is that what I read about her in the book of Genesis, I'm really at a loss to find something that indicates that she believed, that she believed what the Lord said. Now let's read Hebrews 11, 11 and 12. And then let's go back and look at the story that this is a brief summation of, as it's found in the book of Genesis. And let's see if we can reconcile these two, which we can. And in doing this, I believe what we will see a wonderful point about what it means to believe what the Lord says, regardless of all human experience to the contrary. By faith, Sarah herself. Now, I want you to notice, Sarah herself also, it says, that this is in the emphatic. What I believe the inspired writer is saying, you may think when you read the Genesis account that Sarah did not believe the Lord, but Sarah herself also believed. She was a woman of faith. And that's an emphatic statement. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age. Now, we're going to get the reason for this just a moment. But I want you to look at this statement. Now, all this is, of course, this is Sarah bore Isaac, who was the promised son of Abraham. And it's more than just old age involved her. He says when she was past the age, she received strength. Sarah had been barren all of her life. And that's one of the things, in fact, that is central to figuring in to what occurs here. She not only was past the age of bearing children, she had never been able to have a child. And we know it wasn't because Abram couldn't father a child, because he'd fathered a child by another woman. But Sarah had no children. By faith, it says, when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, think about this with me. First of all, you're going to have a hard time finding anything in the book of Genesis that indicates that Sarah believed God. But the emphatic statement of the inspired writer is, it's because she judged him faithful who had promised. She believed what God said. That she was able to bear that promised son. Now, let's think about something else. At this point in the history of the plan of salvation, the scheme of redemption, the salvation of the human race, your salvation and my salvation, is utterly dependent on the faith of one woman. That's an important woman, isn't it? If Sarah hadn't believed God, and therefore Isaac had not been born, then the Abrahamic promise as God gave it would not have been fulfilled. And Christ, who came of the seed of Isaac, the seed of Jacob, Israel, the seed of Abraham, would not have been born into the world. We would not have had a Savior to go to the cross and to die in our stead. There would be no Lord's Supper this morning. There'd be nothing for us to remember. If Sarah had not taken God at His word and believed what He said, even though she'd always been barren and she was too old to bear a son, how many women do you know who have never been able to have a child and who are now 90 years of age? That's how old Sarah was. And her husband was 100 years of age. We'll say more about that shortly. How many women do you know in that category who have borne a child? Nobody. That doesn't happen. That's outside the realm of anything that you and I have ever experienced, or I will add, or ever will experience in our lifetimes. But nonetheless, she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, it's because of her faith. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead. See, Abraham was 100 years old. He was too old to father a child. And so both of them, both father and mother, were too old to have a child. Mother had always been barren, but she believed God's promise. Therefore, from one, him as good as dead, were born as many of the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sandwiches by the seashore in multitude. And that's the very promise that God had made to Abram in Genesis chapter 15. When He took him abroad at night and had him view the stars of the heaven. And He said, if you can count the stars of the heaven, think about going down to where Roger lives and looking up on a clear, cold night where there's low moisture into the starry canopy above, and count, and you can see the Milky Way, and try counting all of the stars. And God said to Abram, if you can count the stars of the heaven, if you can count the sand on the seashore, you'll be able to count your offspring. And Abram at this point, believed God, Genesis 15, verse 6, and was counted to him for righteousness. But to that point, nothing has been said, and in fact, for some time thereafter, nothing has been said about any faith on Sarah's part. But all of this was the result of Sarah believing God, taking God at His word, regardless of all human issues. Well, let's go back now to Genesis. And let's just briefly go through the account of Abram and Sarah up to the point where I believe it's necessarily implied in Genesis chapter 18 that Sarah learned to take God at His word. Genesis chapters 11 and 12. Abram is called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. His name is Abram. Her name is Sarai. Told to go to a place that I will show you. And Abram arose in faith, and therefore he's remembered as the father of the faithful. And he took his father Terah, his nephew Lot, his wife Sarai. They journeyed from the Ur of the Chaldees up to Haran, where Terah, his father, died. And along with his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot, he made the journey across the Syrian desert, across the Jordan River, and he came to the land of Canaan, to Shechem. And there the Lord appeared to him the second time and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And Abram all this time is journeying by faith. The Lord told him to get out of the land of the Chaldeans and go to the land that I will show you. He's walking by faith. He's doing what God's leading him, telling him to do. He believes the threefold Abrahamic promise, that God would make of him a great nation, that God would give him the land of promise, that in his seed all the nations of the earth should be blessed. But there's not one statement made to indicate that Sarai, I believed anything. She was just going with her. Now, it is definitely she was a faithful wife. Definitely she was a submissive wife, and she's remembered for that in 1 Peter chapter 3. But there's nothing said about her faith from any standpoint. Then we come to Genesis 15, and that's where the Abrahamic promise takes the form of the covenant. And that's where it's said in Genesis 15, verse 6, that Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But to this point, nothing said about Sarai's faith. Abraham was walking by faith. Nothing said about Sarai's faith. Go to the next chapter, Genesis chapter 16. And here we find that Sarai's faith was not what it should be. At this point, Abram is 85, Sarah is 75. They've been walking, Abram has been walking by faith at least for 10 years. Sarai going along with him. And she says, I'm barren. I cannot have a son. You take my handmaid Hagar. You go into her and you have a son by her, and he'll be the child of promise. Now, first of all, that's not what God said. She was not walking by faith there. She was walking by sight. She was trying to substitute her plan for God's plan. And just like any time, listen carefully, please, any time we try to substitute our plan for God's plan, number one, it shows a lack of faith. Number two, it won't work. And number three, all it does is cause trouble. And there you can put down a stake right there. Always remember that. If I substitute my plan for God's plan, shows a lack of faith, it won't work, and all it does is cause trouble. There was a child born to Hagar as the result. That child's name was Ishmael. And he became a one, it says, the angel told Hagar when he told her that she was going to have that son, that his hand will be against every man and every man's hand will be against him. And by the way, do you know whom Ishmael became the father of? The Arabs. And that's where we get the religion of Islam. Hand against every man and every man hand against him. To this day. And by the way, let me ask you a question. All right. Ishmael is the father of the Arab races. Isaac became the father of the Jewish races. How well did the Jews and the Arabs get along with each other? To this day, all it has done is cause trouble. And by the way, till the end of time, all that will do is cause trouble. So at that point, when she was 75, her husband was 85, Sarai did not have enough faith, and it caused trouble. And it caused her to try to substitute her plan for God's plan. It showed a lack of faith. All right. In Genesis chapter 17, the Lord again appears to Abram. Now he's 99 years of age. And he says, I'm going to change your name to Abraham. I'm going to change Sarai's name to Sarah. And I'm going to give you the covenant of circumcision. And Sarah, your wife, is going to have a son. And Abraham, now his name is Abraham. Abraham laughed, and it was the laugh of unbelief, and said, "Oh, just let Ishmael stand before you." In other words, let Ishmael, my son, at that point is 13 years of age. Just let Ishmael be the one that for whom the promise be fulfilled. And the Lord said, "No, I'll make of Ishmael a great nation." But Ishmael's not the one for whom the promise will be fulfilled. Your wife Sarah is going to have a child, and his name is going to be Isaac. And do you know what the name Isaac means? It means laughter. Abraham laughed, and God said, you're going to have a son named Laughter, and he's going to be the son through whom the promise will be fulfilled. Now, not long thereafter. Now, here's the key to the whole thing. Not long thereafter, Genesis chapter 18. The Lord and two angels, all in the form of men, come walking. Abraham and Sarah are in the plains of Mamre in the tent in the heat of the day. They come walking as if they're just sojourners, strangers on a journey. And Abraham arises and does those acts of hospitality for which he is justly famous and which is an example to us for hospitality. And he feeds them, and then the Lord says, in the appointed time, in the time that it takes a child to be conceived and to come to full term and to be born, at the proper time, Sarah, your wife, is going to have a son. And Sarah, now get this carefully, please. Sarah was listening inside the tent. And Sarah laughed. And it wasn't the laugh of joy. It was the old smirky laugh of unbelief. Yeah, I've heard that old story before. It was that smirky laugh of unbelief. And the Lord rebuked Abraham for Sarah. He said, why did your wife laugh? And Sarah was afraid. Oh, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. And then the Lord, Genesis 18, verse 9, look at it. The Lord asks Abraham and Sarah a rhetorical question. Do you know what a rhetorical question is? You're not looking for an answer. You're driving home a point. You know, like when the children get caught doing what they shouldn't do, and you say, what do you think you're doing? Are you looking for information? No. You know what they're doing. They know what they're doing, and you know they know what they're doing. You're asking to drive home the point, you're in trouble. That's a rhetorical question. The Lord asked Abraham and Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now you think about that. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, of course not. If the Lord said he will do it, what's he going to do? He's going to do it. And I believe when you couple Hebrews 11, 11 and 12, with Genesis 18, verse 9, then you arrive at the necessary conclusion. Right there, when she was 89 and Abraham was 99, she learned just to take God at his word, believe what he said, regardless of all human experience to the contrary. And in the course of time, a child was born. Genesis chapter 21, a son was born. And his name was Laughter, Isaac. And Sarah said, she laughed, saying, who would have believed that Sarah would bear Abraham a son in his old age? And this time her laughter was the laughter of joy, because she learned to believe the Lord just to take him at his word. Because when he says it, there's nothing else to be said. The matter has been settled. Is anything too hard for the Lord? A number of years ago, I was in a home Bible study with a lady in El Dorado, Arkansas. And I was trying to show her what she needed to do in order to be saved. And she told me, and I'll never forget this statement. She told me, I wouldn't trade the feeling I have down here for a stack of Bibles that high. That ended the story. What was more to be said? Well, no, you don't really feel that way. No, I don't know how she felt. She knew how she felt. I didn't. What did her feelings prove? It proved she felt that way. That's what her... I didn't deny she felt that way, but that's all feelings prove. They prove that you feel that way. In Genesis chapter 37, you remember the story, we've got to her and tell it. In Genesis chapter 37, this is where Joseph's brother sold him into slavery. You remember how after they had sold him to the Ishmaelites, the Midianite traders, and they'd taken him down to sell him as a slave in Egypt. Then they had, and they had his coat of many colors, which was his trademark clothing. And they had to come up with an explanation for his father. And so they tore the coat and they dipped it in the blood of a kid of the goats. And they took it to, talk about cold. They took it to their fathers and said, is this your son's coat or not? They didn't say, this is our brother's coat. Is this your son's coat or not? And Jacob saw that coat. And he saw the blood. And he said, my son Joseph is dead. He's been torn by wild beasts. And he said, I will go to my grave mourning for my son. For 18 years, 18 long, excruciating years, all of Jacob's sons could not comfort him because he believed with all of his heart. He felt it as deeply as anybody ever felt anything, that Joseph, his son, was dead. All the while, Joseph was alive in Egypt. Don't you know that reconciliation that took place? I believe it's Genesis 44. When Joseph fell on Jacob's neck and wept at the reunion of the father and the son. Don't you know that was a joyous day? Because Jacob learned his feelings had deceived him. For 18 years he felt that way, but he was wrong. They deceived him. I don't know how you think you were saved, but if you have feelings so strong that you just say, I know it, but God says something different in his word. Let God be true and every man a liar. God's word settles the matter. There's nothing else to be said. What does he say? Mark 16, verse 16. Look at it in your Bible. Mark 16, verse 16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. What's more to be said? The Lord said it. There's nothing more to be said. It settles the matter. Let God be true and every man a liar. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What does it say? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. What more can I say? Have you done that? Oh, I feel like I'm saved. What does the Lord say in his word? Let God be true and every man a liar. Have you believed on the word of God? Have you believed that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed your faith in him? Have you been baptized in water for the remission of sins? Oh, I feel like I'm saved. Let God be true and every man a liar. Come now while we stand, while we sing.
When Jesus comes to